back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 12. Paul writes, "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding."
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. As I mentioned in the prayer, it was such a blessing to have my dear friend David Keithley minister the gospel to you last Sunday, and my own experience in Hannah City was very lovely indeed. The Presbyterian biblical form of church government has so many wonderful advantages to it. Did mean, however, that we have a one-week hiatus or break from this ongoing series in 2 Corinthians, so today we're going to pick up on that and look at a very important section of Holy Scripture, a bit autobiographical of the Apostle Paul. But before we do, as always, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired the writing of every word of the Holy Scripture, Old and New Testament. And now we pray that that same Holy Spirit would fill us with the joy of the Lord and the love of Christ and the atonement and the wonder of who Jesus is. We pray that we'd be conformed more into his image, having heard this sermon today. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So integrity is a principal act and goal of God's work of regeneration in his church saints. Integrity. The fall of man in the garden exploded us into a bazillion bits of confused, atomized, isolated, disconnected particles that shed themselves like shards all over the world. And in regeneration, God the Father in Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, taking the gospel, puts us back together again. Your soul has been reunited with itself, with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have been made one once again. There is integrity. That's what integrity is about, not being scattered or different or separated from yourself, but collected together into one integrated, consistent being, a Christian that loves God in Jesus Christ. And that's the goal that the Holy Spirit is doing in sanctification. In justification, we have that declared upon us. Upon the regenerational work of the Holy Spirit, justification declares us righteous. That imputed righteousness is legal, it's forensic, it's real, it's absolute. And in sanctification, all those disparate parts that have flown all over the place are all being put back together, Sunday to Sunday, sermon to sermon, sacrament to sacrament, worship to worship, prayer to prayer, in sanctifying graces, all in Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is a marvelous thing, and Paul is going to express himself honestly as an integrated minister. When we speak of the integrated minister today, especially in the second section of our sermon, the exegetical section, you may change that to ministers if you wish, because we're going to apply it more broadly to the fact that all true Christians in the church are also ministers of a very real sort. And so this isn't just for the clergy class. This is for all the Christians in the faithful church. So we're going to enjoy this. But the minister of the church, with his brothers who serve as ruling elders and deacons as well, who have all taken these important vows to serve you, to lay our lives down for you, to do everything that's necessary for your life and godliness, to give ourselves to you, to set an example for you, are indeed to be the exemplars or models or templates of this integrity. Now, of course, none of us in the fall and in our continuing sanctification have reached that goal, and we'll never get there in this life, but we're always getting there. Every Sunday, another piece of the puzzle is put back together, and we become more and more integrated in Jesus Christ. So, for instance, Paul would share these important words, our great apostle, in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8a, where he wrote to the pastor Titus, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." So in light of that, let's make it our gospel goal today, by God's grace alone, to appreciate and emulate honest gospel ministry. So as I follow Christ, you follow me, and we follow each other to the same goal of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's do this by looking together at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 12. If you're new here and you want to use the outline, it begins here. The title is The Integrated Minister, the Doctrine. Honest ministers bless Christ's church, and we bless the flock of God primarily through telling the truth about ourselves, who we are as sinner saints, about yourselves as who you are as sinner saints, about the holy God and his triune nature, about Christ the second person who's the one mediator between God and man, about sin, about hell, about heaven, about sanctification, and about the world in which we live and all the various aspects of our trials and tribulations and struggles down here as we grow more into Christ. So our goal is to tell the truth. And the main object of that truth is the person of the truth, Jesus Christ himself, who in John 14:6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So Jesus becomes and is the absolute personification of all truth. There is no truth separated from him. Everything good comes through him. All creation came through him. All goodness, all truth, all wonder comes to us through Christ. And this comes to us through the preaching of the gospel on the Lord's days from faithful pulpits, which you're hearing right now, so that you can enjoy and ingest Jesus the truth. So, dears, let's further flesh out how honest ministers bless Christ's church. First, by commiserating with and loving God's true sheep. Now, commiserating means to understand or relate to. First of all, you need to realize what God, your Heavenly Father, thinks about you who are in Christ Jesus. You struggling sinner saints, you who know yourselves to be so imperfect, so struggling yet, you still question yourselves, how could this be? How could God love me? I'm still a sinner. This is what God thinks of you who are faithful in the church, who received the gospel doctrine with open, humble hearts, Sunday to Sunday, despite your sinfulness. This is what God thinks of you from 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's really great. That's what God thinks of you, sinner saints. Now, here's what you should comprehend about what faithful, truly called pastors of the church think of you who are faithful in the covenant of the church. Despite the fact that I know that you, just like me, are a sinner and continue to sin, and we don't play any games. No pretense, no falsehood, no charades here. We're not trying to impress each other. Verse 12 talks about people comparing themselves with each other. Well, that's a recipe for disaster. The only one we can compare ourselves to is Jesus, and he's perfect. So, what do faithful ministers think of faithful parishioners, even though he knows they struggle with sin? He knows they do. Well, this comes from a great pastor, King Shepherd himself, David. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 16, verse 3, where he writes, and you got to love it, he says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." I'll tell you, the interesting people on earth are the true Christians who love God, who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and are faithful in the church. Everybody else is pretty ordinary. I don't care who they are, how famous they are, how much money they have. They're nothing. The people that matter are the saints of God. And David saw that very clearly. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, God's ministers, if they do their job right and recognize that about 70% of their ministry to you is done in the prayer closet for you, praying for you, if they do their job right, they may understand your spiritual condition better than you yourself do. Because we can relate to it. We understand it. We're also sinners just like you. And so this isn't something that is alien to us whatsoever. Every truly called minister has undergone a dramatic transformation where Almighty God has taken a wicked sinner and made him a saint, made him a servant, made him a God lover rather than a God hater, one who loves the church rather than would look askance at her. God's authentic pastors love you, loyal parishioners, because we see in you covenant faithfulness, despite the fact that we know there's struggles and hardships. And this covenant faithfulness is manifest in what you're doing right now, taking the appropriate time out of your week, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, and doing the most important thing you could do in your entire life, being in the house of worship, hearing the gospel preached to you. And next Sunday, we even get to enjoy the Lord's Supper, and today we get a love feast downstairs. So honest ministers bless Christ's church by commiserating with and loving God's sheep. But there's another side of our role, right? If you were here 2 weeks ago, you remember this too. And that is, and by exposing pretenders and phonies. Of course, as I mentioned, 2 Lord's Days ago, Paul brought that out, the other side of the theological and ecclesiastical equation. Real shepherds of God's sheep do just that. They shepherd. They tenderly care for the weak, young, struggling, and the strong in the fold of the pasture. We do that. That's the gentle side. But at the same time, we also expose, shame, eject, and spiritually slay wolves, heretics, charlatans, and hirelings. So we have these two dramatically different roles. And they're both important. In fact, if it's going to be done right, it must be done on both ends of the equation. And of course, Paul is going to show us that even in today's text, to some extent, as well. Now, Paul will take on what he derisively terms super apostles a little bit later in this epistle. In chapter 11 of verse 5, he calls his opponents in Corinth super apostles. He's making fun of them. He's going to take them on because they've set themselves up against the authentic apostle and tried to convince the Corinthian Christians that Paul was a waffler. He was this way when he wrote letters, and he's this way when he's in their presence. And Paul's going to take care of solving that problem very much. Now, you who are in Christ, and therefore are in his church, are always in danger of all the fallen forces of a fallen universe, which are all confederated against you. Do you understand that? You're the only people on the planet, other than the elect angels who hang around, but you're the terrestrial people that are the objects of all the hatred, scorn, and wickedness of the world. Your own flesh, your old person, your old man that still clings to you, the world, and Satan. And Satan's agents are typically religious ones, bringing all kinds of false gospels to you, telling you how good you are and how you can please God by pleasing the world and making friendship with it, and all kinds of other lies, which of course you have to ward off Lord's Day to Lord's Day. You must be guarded against them. Now let's do the exegesis or the explanation of these verses, looking at verses 7 through 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. and discerned the grace traits, T-R-A-I-T-S, of integrated ministers. Throw an S at the end there. If I ever re-preach this sermon, I'm going to throw an S on the end there. Because it dawned on me just this morning that, hey, there should be an S on the end there. Especially since the subordinate points are plural. They. Henninger, where's your mind? Only took 6 practices of the sermon to figure this out. By that time, it's too late to change the outline. So now you get to change it. So basically, let's look at the grace traits of integrated ministers. Keep in mind that the real church shepherds lead under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. So we follow him, you follow us, and we all go to the glorious promised land, the Canaan of Jesus Christ, Lord's Day to Lord's Day. We feast on him so that we have the manna of energy and life to make it through another tough 6 days of the week. We serve under Jesus, but you also are ministers of Christ in his church. So this isn't just for the clergy, as I mentioned before. It's for spirit-filled and spirit-led Christian parishioners as well. It's for you, even as you struggle. Therefore, let us both understand and relish the grace traits of the integrated ministers. First, they are commissioned by Christ himself, verses 7 and 8. C-O-M-M-I-S-S-I-O-N-E-D, commissioned. That means they're sent or appointed by Christ. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Now, Paul's going to appeal a little bit later in verses 13 and following of this epistle to the fact that God had used him to help plant the Corinthian church in the first place a few years before. He used others, but he did definitely use Paul. And so much of what Paul writes here in verses 7 and 8 and later is premised on this unique, interesting, special status and role he had with the Corinthian Christians, the Corinthian church itself. He had a standing and a privilege there. His very calling as an apostle was largely wrapped up with his ministry to the Corinthians. And after all, he wrote us 2 long letters of his 13 letters. 2 of them were to the Corinthian church, and they take up a lot of the room in the Old Testament. So they're all very important. And notice the authority that all true pastors and then apostles possessed in verse 8. You understand that all ministers have authority, including you, but the appointed formal ministers have authority too. But our authority, according to verse 8, is for building you up and not for destroying you. Everything that a true pastor, true obsession, true officers in the church, everything we ever do is designed specifically and intentionally to build you up and never to destroy you. Now, hirelings, fakes and phonies, and those who weasel into this office may actually find themselves in a legitimate office formally, despite themselves, but in no way are they even capable of building up the church. All they can do is destroy it until or unless they are finally exposed and taken out. And sometimes it does happen. So just be aware of that. That's always a situation in this fallen world. Now, Paul's going to talk about boasting, and next Sunday, if the Lord brings us back for another Lord's Day, we're going to have a sermon called Bounded Boasting. And sometimes we think boasting's all bad, right? Well, it's actually not. And in this particular case, Paul needed to resort to some boasting. He even says, even if I boast a little too much, he's not sinning, but he had to do it because he had to wrench the Corinthians from this intractable disease of being mesmerized by these super apostle false teachers that were seeking to undermine the gospel work in the city of Corinth that the apostle Paul had been at the very heart and start of. So that's why he did that. The grace traits of the integrated ministers, they are commissioned by Christ himself, and they are consistent in their Christ characters, verses 9 through 11. This isn't to imply that they're perfect in their Christ characters, but there is a consistency there that is real, that is tangible, that is recognizable, that has been done by the Holy Spirit as we're coming together as more integrated beings all the time. This is verses 9 through 11. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Those are the super apostles making that comment. Okay. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. So there are a couple of important pastoral concepts for us to try to get our hands on here right off the bat. Let's look at those. First of all, the apostle never had any intention of frightening real saints in the church by any of his epistles. Now, an unrepentant sinner who hears the law of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, should be frightened, right? Any unrepentant sinner that understands how holy and perfect this God is and how the law is absolutely needing to be kept with complete, total perfection, and the fact that none of us can do that since the fall, should be scared until they hear the gospel that says someone did that for you and imputes that to you, not just anyone, but a perfect one. And so we have here the Apostle Paul not meaning or wanting really to frighten his hearers. Now, think about this with me. Do you realize that every time Paul wrote a letter, and it was all to churches except for one, and that was to Philemon, Christian individual, he was writing to congregations, and he assumed that all the faithful people in the church who were faithful Lord's Day to Lord's Day in the church covenant were saints. And he calls them that universally and consistently, never changes that. He said, you are the saints, you're the holy ones. He assumed that of them. He wasn't seeking to frighten them. He was seeking to shepherd them, to lead them always closer to Jesus. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 does that. Paul calls the Corinthians saints there. So that's an important thing to notice. And notice, as I mentioned two Lord's days ago, this fake super apostle slander to the Corinthian believers, seeking to wrench them from him. By the way, that's always true in a fallen world. And every truly called pastor understands this, and all you maturing Christians do too. The world and Satan and wicked people are going to do everything they can to wrench you from your best sources of authority and grace and goodness and glory and model. That's the way Satan works. He wants to atomize you again, isolate you. These people wanted Paul not to have anything to do with them because they had their own false gospel of works and ceremonies and circumcision and eating the right kosher food and going back to the old ceremonial laws. It's an extraordinarily dangerous thing. There are still people today that do that kind of blasphemous stuff. Think you can worship God on Saturday? Think you can carry on ceremonial laws? Now, unless you're completely ignorant, and I do have grace for people coming into the Christian faith who are totally ignorant, or maybe they come in with a background that you can understand, but that has to be ameliorated by gospel. And a good reading of the book of Galatians, or even here in 2 Corinthians, should do a fine job of taking care of the problem. Enough of that sidelight. Let's get back to where we were here. So, the slander. Yes, indeed. Paul had to fight that off. But nothing could be further from the truth. Paul was consistent in his letters and in his presence. Now, sometimes a pastor will be very strong in the pulpit and very gentle in the conference room or the counseling room. Almost appear to be two different people. Why is that? Because it's two different contexts. It's two different aspects of the one gospel ministry. He's consistent here, he's consistent there. It's just the same man doing the same ministry in the appropriate situations. And so Paul, yes, he was strong in his letters, but he's saying, look, you want me to be strong? I'll come there and I'll prove it to you if you need me to. He said, I hope I don't have to. I'd rather have a pleasant visit with you, Corinthians. But if need be, we'll do what has to be done. Well, dear saints, as you are regenerated, liberated, thoroughly freed from condemnation in Christ alone, biblically literate, intelligent and yet humble, gracious and yet willing to learn, reformed Christians, you have all the title in the world to honor and honesty. You have no reason to be anything but honest and honorable. We're not trying to hide the fact that we're sinners. Almost every Sunday I tell you, you don't have a shred of goodness in you. I know you don't, because I know I don't either. That's what makes the gospel so great. You know, how great would the gospel be if we thought we had a little bit of goodness in us? The amazing thing of the gospel is that he saves vile, wicked, polluted, corrupted sinners. Yeah, it's amazing. It's what makes the gospel so incredible. And this is an extraordinarily liberating spirit, dears. Once you get a taste of this, once you understand that Jesus is this liberator, and that you don't have to pretend anymore, or perform anymore, or try real hard anymore. Once you recognize that he is your righteousness and you have a new love, you love him, and because you love him, you don't want to sin against him. What's the whole reason for not sinning? It's because you love your father too much. You don't want to sin against someone you love so much. Now you still do it, and that'll cause you grief. That's when we have to confess and receive forgiveness again. Oh, if the world even knew it, dears. Oh, the world would do anything to have this spirit. Oh, it's so liberating. Now, you saints, you can have it so long as you recognize you have nothing in yourselves and everything in Jesus, apprehended by grace through faith. If you'll do that, you'll have it. And then let's exude this in humility, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in grace and love. Let's exude this Christ love to God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to his beloved church, which he loves, the true church, made up of sinner saints, and to the whole world that doesn't know anything about anything good, that lives in complete slavery, bondage, to lust and wickedness. To exude it, to share it, to the honor and praise of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The grace traits of the integrated ministers, commissioned by Christ himself, consistent in their Christ characters. Finally, they are conscious of Christ's despisers. C-O-N-S-C-I-O-U-S. Conscious, which means they're mindful of or they're aware of them. Verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. By the way, this is what the world does all the time. All the world's gospels do this. Oh, follow us, be right, be just, do what we say. They're comparing themselves with themselves all the time and saying, oh, we really are better than them. We're really better than them. We're certainly better than those Christians. Comparing oneself with oneself is, or other people is always a recipe for disaster. Don't do it, dear saints. You want to compare yourself with someone? Take the ultimate standard of Jesus. Look at him. Set your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the Father's right hand. Hebrews 12:2. Compare yourself with him. We're conscious of Christ's despise. You know, all good shepherds are on the lookout, on the watch out, right? Who wants a leader, a pastor, a teacher, a guide, a protector who is asleep, who's oblivious, who's careless, who's prayerless, who's passionless, who's purposeless? No real saint wants that. No, the redeemed of the Lord, they need something better than that. But that's what most of the world has. Sleeping, ignorant, careless shepherds. And frankly, most of the world is happy with it. That's why they choose it. If you've ever wondered why those kind of places exist, it's because there's a market for it. That's what perverted sinners, all of us, corrupted in the fall. We want that. Itching ears to hear false gospels and turn our eyes and our ears away from the truth to listen to myths. The world has plenty of those. But we're not to do that. Here's the deal. Life is serious, especially church life. You regenerate saints within the true church are the only spiritually alive beings on the entire fallen globe. And therefore, all the forces that are still left in this fallen world are aligned against you, the true children of God. So because of this, God sends not only His Son in the ultimate incarnation, resurrection, ascension, and session at the Father's right hand mode, but God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit also send pastors and teachers to the church to teach her, guide her, direct her, protect her, shepherd her, lead her in the paths of Christ-likeness. And you can read about this in Ephesians 4:11. Really, here in verse 12, I think Paul is taking his spiritual sword out of his sheath, which he had referenced in verses 3 through 6, the weaponry of our warfare, and he's gently sharpening that thing. He's honing it. He's whetting his sword on the stone, getting ready to, if necessary, use it. And of course, if he needs to, he will. Now, phony religionists do all these things that we're reading of in verse 12, comparing themselves with each other. And they do this because they seek to avoid the ultimate and only legitimate standard of Christ Himself. But barring regeneration, faith, and repentance, their end is utter destruction, even as per Philippians 3:19. So we've done some doctrinal study. We've done what we call exegesis or explanation of the text. Now, what we like to do is a little more application to bring it even closer home. So with that in mind, let us understand how all faithful churchmen may enjoy a liberated conscience in Christ. And again, when we talk about integrated ministers, we're basing this honesty not on ourselves, because we don't have any, but on Christ Himself, the one who gives us a totally free, unencumbered conscience. But as I mentioned before, that's not just for church officers and pastors. This heavenly blessing is available to every sinner saint who is a true churchman who loves God and submits in the proper order under Jesus Christ to the authorities that God has established in the church. If that is your situation, despite your struggle with sin, please recognize that you also are a minister in the church. And God sincerely loves you as well. Therefore, let us now discover how all faithful churchmen may enjoy a liberated conscience in Christ. Now, I want you to leave here today with the full understanding of how you can have a liberated conscience. Because trust me, this is heaven on earth, dears. Is anything better? It's all in Jesus. First, by humbly submitting to gospel truths. But that has to be done. How, after all, can we ever be honest or integrated unless we believe in and subscribe to the truth? If we refuse to hear or believe in or receive or subscribe to the truth, then there's no hope for a liberated conscience. We just add more chains to the bonds of punishment and misery. But if we do subscribe to the truth, there's a liberated conscience. And Jesus himself is the truth, John 14:6. In Christ Jesus, then, is where we're united to him in the bond of the covenant by the power of the blessed Holy Spirit who indwells in us and fills us and spreads us and joins us all together in this holy love communion of his blessed church. We also accede to all the truths that God's holy word gives us. Gospel truths, but also the truths of the law of God. The law does remind us always that we are condemned if we think we can be justified by it ever since the fall. And yet the third use of the law is still there for us to understand how God would have us act in love for him. Not out of a wrenching obedience, but as a clear guide to how sanctified, integrated beings walking in the Spirit actually live. So the first use of the law is to drive us to Jesus. The third use of the law is to show us how to live. So the law has its place. We appreciate it. We don't hate the law. I mean, we even love it. So long as we understand it has no place in our justification. We could never be justified by any works of the law, ever. That's a recipe for disaster and hell. And the gospel then comforts us with the amazing news and truth that another one, a perfect one, Jesus Christ our Lord, fulfilled the broken law for us lawbreakers, us sinners. He fulfilled it. He did it for us. And then he shed his blood for us who broke it. So he gives us his active obedience in keeping the law. He gives us his passive obedience in atoning for those who broke the law. And he imputes that righteousness to our souls as complete, utter, absolute, comprehensive righteousness before God, leaving nothing out. You are just as justified and righteous before the eyes of the Father if you're in Christ Jesus as Jesus himself. You might be saying, Pastor, it just sounds too good. How could the righteous one pay the entirety of the penalty of sin and death and damnation and hell due to me? That's because this God that we serve is that great, that good. And had we not fallen into sin, we would never know how wonderful he is. We'd know nothing of his mercy, nothing of this saving grace, nothing of this election and predestination and adoption, of this regeneration and this new life. You today, as fallen sinner saints on a fallen earth in the church militant, are better off than Adam was in the Garden of Eden before he fell into sin. Because yes, he was standing in righteousness, but it was his own. You are standing in righteousness, and it is the righteousness of Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. How great is that? And then we read in John 15:5, referenced on your outline, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So the world and our flesh and the devil says, okay, do this Christian life on your own. And we're reminded we can't do anything on our own. We don't have any strength. We don't have any goodness. All of it comes to us through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel message and the work and ministry of his church. All of it. Gospel truth, love, and joy requires the gospel source of this life, our bond to and union with Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. This is good news for us, dears. I'll help you in a moment understand how you can apprehend this even more. How all faithful churchmen may enjoy a liberated conscience in Christ by humbly submitting to gospel truths that decry, D-E-C-R-Y, decry our old flesh and exalt our Savior. And again, dears, this is such a big key to true Christian living. Let's be honest with ourselves and with God. If we want a clear conscience, the Spirit-wrought willingness to accurately and honestly appraise ourselves as utterly unworthy, thoroughly corrupt, and comprehensively sinful in ourselves is absolutely necessary. The more we can understand that, the lower we can go, the higher will be our love for God and the glory of this gospel message and life in it. What does this lead to when a person is by the Holy Spirit, and this is only a gift of God's Spirit, because everybody outside of Jesus, unregenerate, would never do that. No one would do that. Right? Of course, we're good. We think, but we're not. We're totally fallen. We're completely alienated. We're hopelessly lost outside of Jesus. What does that lead to when you hear the joyful tidings of good news that, yes, that's true about you, but you may be a completely new person, a new creature in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17. You may have a new and real righteousness that's not your own. Inherently, it is yours. You own it, but it's imputed to you by God who gave it to you in Jesus. It leads to a joyful, loving exaltation of the true God in Jesus Christ, whereby we stand in utter, stark amazement at how he could possibly love us and give us everything in his Son and wash all the sins from our hearts away completely, utterly, and righteously. How could we not love that God? But this is all received by grace through faith alone, which leads to love and a very happy, willing obedience. If we say, yeah, but I got to work for it. Nope, you wrecked it. You throw one drop of poison in that cup of blessing and it's no good. This is all Christ received by grace through faith. It's a wonderful marvel. Dear ones here today, please take hold of Jesus by faith. Cast yourself entirely upon him. You will not regret it. Admit that you don't have any goodness in you. Get rid of all that false pretense. We know it's not true anyway. Just cast yourself on him wholeheartedly. Love him. Recognize he's cleansed you. He's filled you with love and joy, peace, forgiveness, salvation, redemption. You don't deserve it. No one does. This is a gift of God. And begin now here on this earth as his church to begin to live a heavenly life here on earth. A life free of guilt and condemnation, wrath and judgment, sin and corruption. Yes, we continue in all those, but we're not under any of it. We've been liberated from it. We're in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now even the law of God is not judging us. But in Christ we do love this God who's given us Jesus and are willing to do everything he asks us to do. Christ's blood cleanses away sin. His resurrection from the dead secures our justification before a holy God. Just simply ask him for it. Receive it. Passively. Ask him. He'll give you himself. Ask God for Jesus and his full, complete remission of sins and all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. You will never regret it. Beloved, the integrated ministers are happy people vested with the privilege of preaching and sharing the good news in Jesus. As a faithful churchman, you and I are both integrated ministers. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that. That's true. We're integrated ministers. You've done a marvelous work in your people, your church. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, the world and religious people would accuse us of many things, and Satan accuses us, and even our own consciences accuse us. We do not deny these things. We don't deny, Father, that we're sinners. But we who are in Christ Jesus as your church are free, liberated souls. Nothing can bind us anymore. May we walk in this glorious liberty with the highest degree of integrity and honor and dignity and love and service for the glory of God in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.